Happy Easter, everyone. We're so glad that you have joined us today on this, the celebration of everything that's important to us with regard to faith. And so I'm so glad that you're with us. For those of you that call Fairhaven Church home, I welcome you. I'm glad you're able to tune in and participate. Even though our buildings are all empty, our hearts are completely full because of today and as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And for those of you that don't normally connect with us, we are so honored that you would be with us. We're so glad that you found yourself here as we are going to celebrate Easter today, as we're thinking about what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and then today he rose from the dead. The tomb is empty, and we've celebrated that already in song. You know, this is no different, actually, this Easter, even though it's very odd. You're in your homes. I'm dressed up. Chances are some of you might be dressed up. Some of you are probably still in your pajamas, which is okay because we get to celebrate even through digital platform here. But this is exactly like the first Easter would have been. Let me describe it for you. John tells us in John chapter 20 that on the evening of that day, that was the day of the resurrection, on that evening, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, so they were behind their doors, they were inside, the doors being locked where the disciples were fearful of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." We're doing exactly what happened in the first Easter, that because of this pandemic and because of the fear and anxiousness, we are all in our homes quarantined, and yet we are not separated from the story of Easter. And so we're so glad that you could join us here today. Thank you for being a part of this. Today, actually, on Easter, we're starting a brand new series. And we're going to be diving in today as we start the series. But let me give you a little bit of a preview of the series so that you can track with us even past Easter. We're starting a series right now called The Overlooked Gospel. Now, you're probably wondering what in the world that is. Well, it's actually the book of Mark. We're going to be studying the book of Mark. Because when you think of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most often people don't go to the second book, Mark. It is often the unread or the overlooked gospel. And we're going to be studying Mark. And there's a very specific reason why we're doing that. Because Mark listened to Simon Peter, who was an eyewitness of the resurrection. He was an eyewitness of everything that took place in Jesus' life. And he told Mark, his companion, his traveling friend, if you will, in Acts we read that John Mark, was a traveling friend, and Mark wrote down to convince the Romans. He actually wrote for the Romans or for the non-Jews, and that's most of us that are probably watching today. And he was trying to convince everybody through what he heard from Peter that Jesus is the Son of God. As a matter of fact, if you want, take your Bibles with me and you can begin to open them up. And we're going to start from the beginning, and then we're going to read one verse from the end, and then we're going to come back to the beginning again. Because in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says that this is the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. He starts out that way. And then if you go to the very end of the book, not quite to the very end, chapter 16 is the end, but if you went to chapter 15 and you were to turn to verse 39, at the end of the crucifixion, when Jesus dies and he says, "It is finished," one of the centurions walks away and says, "Truly, truly, he must have been the Son of God." See, Mark wanted to reach the Romans. He wanted to reach the non-Jews. He wanted to reach those of us that have questions, and we want to figure out who Jesus is, and we want Jesus to impact our lives. And so what a great place to start on Easter for us, to start in this book of Mark. The weird part about it, though, I got to be honest with you, is that it doesn't start with Christmas as the other Gospels do. We jump right into Jesus when he's 30 years old, and Mark right away tells us that Jesus gives us an absolutely incredible invitation. And the invitation is for every single person that's connecting with us right now. Whether you're in Dayton or somewhere in the U.S. or maybe even somewhere in the world, the invitation is for you. It is for me. It's for all of us. No one is excluded from this invitation that Jesus gives. And the invitation that he gives is for you and for me to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that's where we need to start here today. But the interesting part about Mark is that the twist of the story, which is in the end of the book, chapter 16, is the resurrection. The twist on the whole story is that Jesus, who was dead, came back to life. Dead men don't come back to life, or do they? You see, you and I, if we were to look in Mark chapter 16, I actually read these verses for you at sunrise. And let me give you one of the verses that I read. And the verse was this: when they were looking for Jesus, there was someone there dressed in white and said, "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." And so as we read this, we can begin to see that Mark is laying out a conversation for us. At the very end, he twists and he says, the resurrection is so very important. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that without the resurrection, our faith is, well, worthless. He uses the word vain, but that's what it means. Our faith is worthless. Paul goes on to say in chapter 15, verse 14, that without the resurrection, our faith is pathetic. He uses the word useless, same thing, pathetic. And if you go on in that chapter, in chapter 15, Paul says that without the resurrection, our faith is futile, or it's absolutely pointless. And then at the very end, towards that chapter, in verse 19, he says that if you and I have faith and yet we don't believe in the resurrection, then we are to be pitied. And he mentions in there all the people that were eyewitnesses. And one of them was Peter. He mentions Peter. He mentions the 12 disciples. He mentions 500 brothers and sisters. He mentions James, the brother of Jesus. He mentions the apostles. And he mentions Paul as they were eyewitnesses to what was taking place there. But if you go all the way back to the beginning, Jesus says something that might surprise you. That even though we're thinking about the resurrection and we're coming around the story of the women there at the tomb and the tomb is empty and there's lots of confusion and the disciples are behind closed doors and just like we are behind doors. And yet as we go back to chapter 1 of Mark, you'll see that something happened that might surprise you. It surprised me when I began studying and looking at the book of Mark. Let me show you in Mark chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, that now after John was arrested, that's John the Baptist, as John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in the church, and many of you probably did, or at least you have maybe some connection, either a grandparent that was part of a church, or maybe you've been part of a church and you've drifted away, or at Fairhaven, you're part of Fairhaven Church here, and we're glad that you are. But when I was a kid, I heard the word gospel, and I often wondered, what did that really mean? Well, the word gospel simply means this. Gospel means good news. And I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, I could use some good news right now in my life. And I'm sure you could use good news as well. I think America, the world, could hear good news. And so right off the beginning, as Jesus begins his ministry, before the cross and before the resurrection, he says and proclaims that he's got the gospel or the good news of God. When I grew up, though, however, the problem is that I understood the good news as simply that my sins were going to be forgiven and I have eternal life. Now, make sure you pay close attention here because I don't want you to hear something that I'm not saying. This is great news that we celebrate the fact that our sins are forgiven and that we've been promised an eternal life. But as I thought about this as a kid, and maybe you've thought about it as well, I thought about, okay, my sins are forgiven. That's amazing that God will be willing to forgive me, past, present, and future. And it's amazing that he's promised me an eternal life. But what about today? What about my life now? What about the crisis that we find ourselves in now? What about the circumstances that take place in our lives? Do you know that throughout the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 53 times all the Gospel writers use the term kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven or kingdom of Jesus? The kingdom of God was used 53 times in the Gospels. It was such an important concept. And what I found very interesting and surprising to me as I read the book of Mark and as I was studying it as we were getting ready for this series, it's dawned on me that Jesus says, the time is now, proclaiming the gospel of God. And then he says this. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is now. But the resurrection hadn't happened yet. So how is it that the kingdom of God or the gospel or the good news happened before the resurrection? You see, the good news is in fact the kingdom of God. But I want you to notice something here, that Jesus says this before the resurrection, and here is why. Make sure that you catch this. This is so important for us on Easter, because Easter is the punctuation. Easter is the period. Easter is the end of the statement. Easter validates everything. Easter authenticates our faith. Easter proves our faith. Easter verifies everything that we can think about with Jesus. Easter demonstrates who Jesus is. Easter shows and crescendos and upsurges, and it's the pinnacle, it's the climax. It makes everything real. I've said this many times here. See, if someone can predict their death and resurrection and pull it off, they must be God. They must be God. And so the question is, as Jesus starts off his ministry and he says the kingdom of God or the good news for us is now, and yet he hadn't died on a cross. And there was no resurrection. He says it before the resurrection. What does that mean for us? If Easter is the punctuation, then we better understand what the kingdom of God is. Because he goes on to talk about the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. If your Bibles are open, just hold them there. Because what I want to do is look through these two verses. Because Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is right here. That you are invited to the kingdom of God, that I am invited to the kingdom of God. And at the end, Mark chapter 16, the resurrection, that's just the exclamation point. That helps us to realize that not only can our sins be forgiven, and not only can we have eternal life, but it impacts our life today. It impacts our situation today. It impacts your family today. It impacts everything about you today. And that, my friends, is great news. So we better understand what the kingdom of God is, because Jesus is inviting us to participate in the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And how on this Easter can we understand what Jesus was talking about when he started his ministry and at the end then walked away from a tomb as the crescendo of all of that? Well, let's take a look. Four things that I want you to remember today that I think have great significance for us on Easter Sunday as we celebrate together. Let me talk to you today for just a few minutes about the kingdom of God, because Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's right now. It doesn't just affect your future. It affects your present. That's amazing. The kingdom of God. A couple things I want to say about this, four to be exact. If you want to jot this down, you can find this actually in the notes. The first thing is there. The kingdom of God includes the fact that God is in control. That God is fully in control. That there's nothing that takes place in our life that surprises God. God uses all things to fulfill his purposes, even he uses evil for his glory and for our good. Now make sure you understand that I'm not saying that God creates evil or that God makes evil. He doesn't. God, in fact, never does evil, and he's never to be blamed for evil. James, the brother of Jesus, says this in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God, because God doesn't tempt us. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so we need to understand today that God does not create evil, and yet because he's in control, he can use all the things that take place in our lives for his purposes and for our good. That's good news. On this Easter, that's great news, and that's what the kingdom of God means, that we've been invited to participate in this kingdom where God is fully in control. The problem is this, that we often see the present and we can see the past. But there's another problem. We tend to be very impatient in life, and we want our circumstances to change immediately, and we're very, very impatient. But there's even a worse problem. We think that pain and trouble should have no place in our life if we're a follower of Jesus. We'll even go so far as to say that we think that pain and trouble do not equate blessing in any way, shape, and form. And that's no more real than today, isn't it? That many of us are filled with anxiety and fear, and we talked about that actually in the last series. And as we look into Mark, Mark's going to tell us throughout the book of Mark, as we look at the story of Jesus, that we need to stand firm, that we can stand firm because we are part of the kingdom of God. And the resurrection is the exclamation point of all of that. And everything in between, we'll learn how to stand firm in our faith and stand firm knowing that God is in control. It's really important for us to understand that a blessed life does not necessarily mean an easy life. I don't even like saying that because I've experienced it, and I'm sure you have too, and you might be experiencing it right now. A blessed life does not necessarily mean an easy life. But here's something you can take to the bank, and that's this. A blessed life is that God is in control and that we can trust a good Father. When I was a little boy, I'll never forget that we were on a boating trip one day, and my father was driving the little boat that we were on. My family was on the boat, and as we were pulling into a dock, my dad said, "Hey, David, wouldn't you go up to the front of the boat, and would you grab the rope so that we can tie it to the dock?" And like a good father, he was watching me very carefully to make sure I didn't fall out of the boat. I was just a little boy. I think I was in middle school, maybe in the sixth grade, and I wanted to be a helper. I wanted to help my dad, and my dad being a good father, he was watching very carefully, even though he was watching the dock and making sure that other boats were okay. And as he was pulling into the dock, the rope dropped out of my hands, and I reached over the boat to grab the rope. And what happened is, as we were coming into the dock, my hand got stuck between the boat and the dock. And I still can remember the pain that I felt. And I still can remember being lodged in there where I couldn't get my hand out. And it was stuck. And I could hear crunching going on inside my hand. I still remember it. And I remember my good father who got out of the seat of the boat. And he comes running up. And he pushes the dock away. And he pulls my hand out. And he holds my hand. And he holds it gently. Because that's what fathers do. They hold our hands gently. The good news is nothing was broken. There was a small fracture. And in fact, they took a scan of my arm and they saw that there were wrinkles in my wrist on my bones. I don't understand that. You medical folks will. And the doctor, I remember him telling me that you're probably going to be at least 6'1", maybe even taller. So it was a day of good news, even in the middle of pain. And isn't that what a good father does? That he comes and rescues us and helps us in the middle of our pain. You know why? Because God is in control. You know, I've learned, and possibly you have too, that beyond just boating accidents, I've learned this principle about God being in control, and that's this, that it's often in crisis that God comes into better focus. It's often in the crisis of our lives. It's often in the crucible of our private suffering that the power of the resurrection comes into sharp focus. It's often in what you're dealing with in your life that as you go through life that you may experience trouble and crisis and pandemics and different things, that the power of the resurrection, the exclamation point of the kingdom of God, reminds us that God is in control, and like a good, good father, he helps us. There's a second thing that's really important for us to know about the kingdom of God, and that's this, that the kingdom of God means that God is near, that he chose to be near, that he sent his son, Jesus, to be near. The concept of God being near is something I think most of us understand, but there is some confusion about it as well. Psalm 65 says, He chooses to draw near to us. That God chooses to draw near to us. Even as you walk away from God, and you may be walking away from God now, the good news is that God is walking after you. He cares, and He's walking and pursuing you. Matthew 28, Jesus says, I am always with you. Genesis chapter 16, we read that God had a conversation with a woman named Hagar, and as she was talking with God, she decided to name the location that she had a conversation with God. I don't know if it was audible, or we don't really know. All they know is had a conversation. I've had a conversation with God. It's not one that was audible, but I talk to Him all the time, and so do you. And Hagar had a conversation, and she named that place the God of nearness. James 4:8 says, draw near, and God will draw near to you. That's good news. That's the kingdom of God that we've been invited to, where the resurrection is the exclamation point. You see, God's presence and nearness carries a variety of different meanings, though. If you stop and think about it, God promises that He will never leave us. God promises that He will always be near us. But it depends on where you are in your life, whether you experience God's nearness. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that even though God promises that He'll be near and that God will be with us and that God is always around us and He's always available and He pursues us, that it depends on where you are in your life as to whether you'll experience the nearness of God. That's why Adam and Eve in Genesis, it says that when God was near, they had fear because of their shame and guilt. We can read in Joshua chapter 1 that Joshua felt comfort because God was near. We can read in Psalm 42 that David felt encouraged because God was near. And yet our unanswered prayers and the series of disappointing events that take place in our lives, or if you've ever been betrayed by any single person in life, it causes us to wonder, is God really near? Has God checked out? Perhaps I'm not in the right line, and God has ignored that line, and only this line over here, as people line up, is He paying attention to. But in every relationship, I think you know that trust is a key ingredient, and we must trust. According to Hebrews 13, we need to trust that God is near, that He's with us all the time. I'm sure you've been watching, as I've been watching, that it's really interesting how people are trying to connect. In fact, we've been saying over and over again that as a church, we want to be socially connected, even though we're physically distant. And that's why we've been putting lots of content. And if you haven't had a chance, go on our website and on our app. And we have all kinds of content there for you because we want you to be socially connected even though you are physically apart. But what I've noticed in watching pictures and looking at pictures on the internet and on the news, it warms your heart that people have such a desperation to connect with one another. We want to be near. We want God to be near. I love some of these pictures that I found. Here's a picture of a little baby who's trying to connect with grandma as they're talking to each other and using a digital platform, just like we are here. And I don't know how much she understands, but she's glued. Can you see her face? She's absolutely glued into grandma here as grandma is talking. Here's another picture of a son who's coming to wish mom, who's in her 90s, a happy birthday. But because of her age and because of some precondition in her life, he can't come through the door, and so he simply comes to the screen door there or the plexiglass door there, the storm door, whatever you want to call it, and he simply speaks to her and tells her that he loves her and wishes her a happy birthday, and mom is overwhelmed with emotion because they want to be so near each other. I love this one. You probably saw this one in the news where a granddaughter who got engaged, you can't see the ring, but there it is, and she got engaged and she wanted grandpa to know, and so she rushed over to the place that grandpa was living and wanted grandpa to know, and there's several pictures actually of her holding up the ring like this and saying, grandpa, I'm engaged, and he's celebrating and they're holding hands through a window because they can't physically touch. You see, we're hardwired to be part of the kingdom of God. No wonder that Jesus invites us into the kingdom of God because He wants us to understand that He's near. See, God wants intimacy, and he wants nearness. He wants that for us. Christ has done all the work. He's done all the work on the cross to make nearness happen for us. That's exactly why God sent him to us. There's a third part of the kingdom of God. You may want to jot this one down, and that's this, that Jesus made it all possible. That in the kingdom of God that we're invited to, with the resurrection as the exclamation point, we're invited to understand that Jesus makes this all possible for us. Jesus made it all possible. Where the cross and the empty tomb is the punctuation of the good news, here's what we can say, that the resurrection is the crux of history. Have you ever heard that term before? The word crux actually comes from crucifixion. Crux. We get that term actually from the crucifixion, that the crux of history happens through the crucifixion. And I got just a little bit of an example here for you, because for some of us it's a little bit confusing, and so I want to make sure that we completely understand this. Let's assume that this is the Old Testament, or maybe another way of saying it, let's say this is all of humanity before the cross and the empty tomb. All of humanity. All the Old Testament, all the stories that you read, all the people that you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Gideon, Rachel, Esther, all the people in the Old Testament that you can think of. And then think of the New Testament. Think of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that describe the story. And think of all the centuries that have happened, 2,000 worth of people. And so you have all those before the cross and all those after the cross. And you have to be asking the question, or some of us ask the question, if Jesus died on the cross, and we have the forgiveness of sins and the invitation to be part of the kingdom of God, we can understand here how if we accept Jesus into our lives, that we can experience that forgiveness because of the cross. What about all of those in the Old Testament? What about all those that were before the cross? What happens to them? Without giving you lots and lots of information, which I could do, simply put, the story of God is the kingdom of God, and he wants us to be part of the kingdom of God. And all throughout all of humanity, what God has done is this. In the Old Testament, according to Genesis 15, verse 6, where it says that Abraham was credited righteousness for him. In other words, Abraham trusted what God was going to do. And those of us on the other side of the cross are trusting in what God has already done. And so all through humanity, you'll notice that all of humanity points to the cross and the empty tomb. The cross and the empty tomb is the punctuation of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God from all humanity is either pointing toward Jesus and what he's going to do, or pointing toward Jesus in what Jesus has done. You see, the kingdom of God understands that Jesus made it all possible. But there's one more thing that we need to understand as we move into finishing what Mark says in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. The fourth thing that I want to mention about the kingdom of God is this, that one day he will rule. One day Jesus will rule. One day he will rule. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't reign now. You see, God reigns now, but one day he will be completely the rule, the order, in control. And that's a hard concept for us to understand, that God is in control, and yet one day he will rule. He does reign right now in our hearts. He reigns. The kingdom of God is in our hearts. But one day he will rule. One day, all that God has created will understand what it means to be absolutely perfect. You see, his character is perfect because he is perfect. And he's created us in his image, which means he created us to be perfect, but we broke that barrier. And that barrier was broken. And that's why Jesus came, because he crushed that barrier, that you and I might be able to have a relationship and be invited in to the kingdom of God, which is found in the cross and the empty tomb by way of a punctuation. What great news for us. It's absolutely amazing that one day he will come back and we will have life everlasting. But you see, Jesus the king, requires something of us. In Mark chapter 1, we see that as Jesus proclaims the gospel and the kingdom of God, he goes on to say that there's a requirement. There's something that you and I have to do in order to experience this invitation that has been given to us to be part of the kingdom of God, with the exclamation point of the resurrection. Let me read it for you. Here's what Mark says in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled," or it's happening, "and the kingdom of God is at hand," or "the kingdom of God is right now. Repent and believe in the gospel," or the good news. Repent and believe, and that gives you entrance into this invitation to be part of the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I grew up, as I mentioned, in the church, and the word repent sometimes can be a word that is hard for us to hear because oftentimes it's associated with guilt and shame and people, you know, putting things on top of you, and the idea of believing, and so what does that mean for us? And so what I want to do is define these, because Jesus didn't mean for that. What Jesus wanted was for you and I to accept the invitation, and our part is simply to repent and to believe. Let me show you what that means. Repent simply means that you turn in a different direction. But on Easter, what better day for you to say to yourself, you know what, I'm headed in the wrong direction, and what I want to understand is that the invitation for me to be part of the kingdom of God is I got to turn and change the direction of my life. I've got to turn and change the direction of this attitude. I've got to turn and change forgiveness, and I need to forgive and let go and leave it to God. I need to change the way I'm living out my life because it seems like I'm not living the way I want to or the way I think God wants me, so I need to turn in a direction. That's what the word repent means. So Jesus says, if you want to be part of this kingdom, and I'm inviting you to participate in it, with the exclamation being the Easter and resurrection, then we should repent and we need to turn in a different direction. But Jesus used another word too, and he says, we need to believe. What does believe mean? Simply put, here's what believe means. It means that you give yourself to it. That's what it means. That you're willing to turn from one way into a different direction, and you're willing to give your whole self to it. And Jesus says, and the kingdom of God is yours. As Peter experienced all of Jesus' life, as Peter experienced the cross, as Peter experienced the resurrection, he tells Mark, Mark, write this down. And Mark was writing this down so that he could tell the Romans, the non-Jews, so that he could tell you and he could tell me that because we turn in a different direction, and because we give ourselves completely to it, that we can have the kingdom of God where God is in control and we understand that God is near and that Jesus made it possible and that one day he will rule. You know, I want to give you the opportunity right in your homes to be able to pray a prayer, because there are some of you that probably are thinking, you know what, I need to turn a different direction. I've said I was a follower, and yet I'm not following in the direction that I want to follow. Or some of you might be like, you know, because of everything that's going on right now, God has come into sharper focus, and I recognize that I need to turn completely away from who I am, and I need to turn toward him. I want to take his invitation to have all of this, the kingdom of God, as he offers it to you and to me. You see, I hope that you'll be willing to pray a prayer. A prayer that would read something like this: Father, Jesus, I am overwhelmed that you would die for me. I am amazed by your power to walk away from death, and I desire to turn in a different direction toward you and to give you myself entirely to you this Easter. A simple prayer. And what I want to do is give you the opportunity in your homes to pray it right now. We did this at the Monday-Thursday service. We actually had a prayer last week. And I just feel like in this season right now, if we're going to celebrate the punctuation of the kingdom of God, why don't we pray? And why don't we turn a different direction? And why don't we give it our all? Because that's exactly what Jesus wants, so that as we live through this situation, we can understand that God is in control and that He's near and that Jesus makes it all possible, and one day He will rule. And there will be no sickness. There will be no viruses. There will be no tears and pain and suffering. There will be none of that when God comes back again. Would you pray this prayer out loud right where you're at? That way there may be some that are meeting with you who want to pray this prayer, and maybe they're struggling with it. And if you pray this prayer, here's what I want you to do in the chat section right there to the right. Why don't you put a thumbs up to say, I prayed that prayer. I want to make today an Easter. I want to make the punctuation of my faith today in order to understand that I want to turn to a different direction and I want to give everything I have to God. Would you do that now? Let's just pray together. Jesus, I am overwhelmed that you would die for me. I'm amazed by your power to walk away from death. I desire to turn in a different direction toward you and to give myself entirely to you this Easter. If you prayed that prayer right now for the first time, would you just put a thumbs up right there on the social media? It doesn't matter what platform you are. Or if you want to know a little bit more, you can just click the link there and we'd be happy to begin a conversation with you, because we want you to accept the invitation that Jesus gives, to be part of the kingdom of God, with the exclamation point being the resurrection. May I pray for you? Let's just bow together. Father, I thank you that though our church buildings are empty, our hearts are not. I thank you, Father, that the tomb is empty, and yet our lives are not. And I thank you that you give us this amazing invitation to be part of the kingdom of God, to understand all that we've experienced today. And Father, as we turn our lives to a different direction, and as we give all of ourselves to you, I pray, Father, that you would meet every single person in their homes, every person, whether young or old, as we experience the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.